The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Good morning, church. I'm so glad that you are here today. Dream Team, did we not have so much fun Friday night? That was awesome. I've been laughing all weekend. I have just been having a blast. So thanks for being there. Also, on your way out, we have giving statements from last year available. And if you want to grab yours on the way out, if you forget, we will put it in the mail to you. But if you grab it, you can get it sooner and save us a stamp. So, and man, there is a lot to celebrate from 2019. We're getting ready for State of the Church coming up in March. I will have tons of stories to tell you, but man, God was so good to us last year. And 2020 is starting strong, right? Can you believe it's February? How crazy is that? The first month of the year is gone, just like that. So, well, hey, let's start with our theme verse of the year, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. I'm going to have you say it with me out loud. Let's do it on the count of three. One, two, three. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Good job, second service. You did way better than first service, all right? I feel like this is going to be good. You feel like this is going to be good? I think if you think this is going to be good, it's going to be better than it's going to be, right? Yeah. All right, Frank thinks it's going to be good, all right? So, hey, we're in this series called Build Your Kingdom Here, and it's really about God's kingdom and how it operates, and part of that is that it's this journey that as we make a decision to follow Jesus, we begin that decision by becoming a believer. We say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe I need a Savior. I believe, you know, and we start that, but that's not where it ends. That's the starting line. Then we begin this process of becoming a disciple. And what we're learning is that a believer looks very different from a disciple. For example, a disciple is passionately committed to Jesus. This afternoon, there's this little football game that's going to be played. Some people care about it. Others don't. Obviously, many of you are confused at who's playing in it because you're wearing the wrong jerseys. Oh, that's because you're passionate, right? You're passionate about your team, even though they're the losing team. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something exciting? As a disciple, you are backing the right team, okay? I just tell you that right now. You are backing the right team. A disciple is passionately committed to following Jesus. A disciple has extraordinary love for others. A disciple has the heart of a servant. And today, we're going to talk about the next quality, and it's this. A disciple is just and generous. Just and generous. I'm putting these two things together, but I want to be clear. A conversation about generosity is not the same thing as a conversation about money. I don't want you to get confused this morning. Finances are only one place that generosity shows up. Generosity is a lifestyle. Generosity is an attitude. It shows up in how we treat one another. It shows up in how we talk to one another. It shows up in how we spend our time and our talents. Generosity shows up in every area of our lives. Now, last week, as we talked about serving, we noticed that our culture, you know, talking about build your kingdom here, God, right? So there's a culture of the kingdom, and there's a culture of the world. And we've noticed that the culture of the world, it's kind of tricky. And so what it's done is it's replaced serving, which is a spiritual value, with something else that kind of makes you think that you're serving, but you're really not. And it's this. We replace serving with volunteering. Now, I noticed as I studied for this week about justice and generosity that our culture has done a similar thing to replace the spiritual value of generosity. Culture has replaced generosity with this word, donate. Donate. Donation. Make a donation. See, when you make a donation, it makes you feel good about yourself. You can check the box. You can maybe even call yourself generous, but I'll just tell you that it's really not the same thing. Donating is an action. Generosity is an attitude. Donating's easy. Did you know that? I just Googled this week how to donate in Albuquerque. All kinds of things came up, right? Donate clothes to Joy Junction and donate pet supplies to the city of Albuquerque and 10 best places to donate your gently used toys and 12 best donation centers and Goodwill and blood centers and all kinds of stuff came up. It's easy to donate. Now, I have to tell you that it's interesting sometimes where my studies will take me. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but I kind of started down a path this week of studying, you know, of looking at places to donate, and I very quickly went down a rabbit trail. Does that ever happen to you? Do you ever chase rabbit trails? And here's where I ended up. I ended up reading some articles where thrift store employees revealed the weirdest donations they have ever received, all right? I spent some time there. It was fun, okay? So here's a few of them, okay? One employee recounts how they received a bag of headless Barbie dolls, okay? Can you imagine opening that bag, right? Like, oh, my goodness, what? Where did the heads go, right? I mean, Barbies are a little creepy with heads, all right? Forget without them, right? Here's another one. One talked about a box. They called this the box of lonely shoes because there wasn't a pair of shoes in the box. They were all single shoes. Not one of them were matching, right? I don't know. Why? Why, right? Why would someone think, oh, surely I can donate all of these single shoes and someone can use them, right? I mean, why, right? Someone else talked about an entire box of owl-themed decorations, all owls, okay? My youngest daughter likes owls. She probably would have liked that one. Someone else talked about, I didn't know what this was. I had to look it up. They said the weirdest thing that was donated, they called it a sacrament sack. I didn't know what that was, so I looked it up. Apparently, it's a last rites kit for a priest, okay? I don't know. I don't know why it got donated. I don't know. Maybe it was stolen from the church and then donated. I don't know, right? And then maybe my favorite, someone talked about how they received an entire truck of escargot. Can you imagine this? Sir, do you have clothes or shoes or what? No, I have a truckload of escargot, right? What in the world are you going to do with that, right? And then I thought, you know, if Goodwill thinks they get weird donations, they should try pastoring a church. Because we get some weird donations too, okay? I'll tell you about them, okay? One time we had a box of broken toys donated. I mean, literally, not a single, they weren't headless Barbies, but not a single working toy in the box. So I proceeded to donate that box of toys to the dumpster, okay? One time I got a donation of clothes. It was several bags, large black, you know, trash bags full of clothes. So I thought I need to go through this and figure out, you know, what's all here so we can figure out who we can help the most with this. And, you know, there's a bag of like, you know, kids' clothes and a bag of shoes, and then I opened a bag to find out that it was stock full of women's lingerie. So we found a marriage in need and we donated it. I did not do that, okay? I did not do that. Strange, right? Strange. Here's the other thing. I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, the top item that is donated to churches, okay? And I don't want to hurt your feelings if you've ever donated this to the church, okay? But this is the mentality, okay? This is the mentality. Is people often, this is why donations are so easy to check the box, okay? Is that it's easy to donate and not be generous. It's easy to donate and feel like, oh, I've given something. I've accomplished something. It's easy to do that. But often, especially when it comes to church donations, this is the nicest way I can say it. We often give God our junk, okay? So the number one donation to churches are old television sets, okay? Old television set. I promise you, it happens all the time, okay? You get a brand new, you know, 4K, flat screen, high definition, awesome television, and your first thought is, I bet the church can use my old, huge, gigantic box of a TV that gets two channels, right? And we don't need your TV, okay? Just so you know, we don't need your TV. If you've ever given one in the past, my wife's really afraid I'm going to hurt your feelings today, okay? If I did, just don't give us your junk, and I won't hurt your feelings, all right? It's pretty easy, right? I'm totally teasing. All right. Did I go all right, Pastor Tyler? All right, good. You can tell Pastor Lisa that went really good. All right. You can donate and not be generous. But here's the good news. As I was thinking this week, this is actually a really easy message to preach at Harvest because you're a really generous church. Did you know that? You really are. You are a generous people. In fact, I did some math this week and I found out that in the last 4 years, we have been able to give over $500,000 to local and foreign missions. Isn't that awesome? So I have to tell you, this is pretty easy because I don't feel like I'm having to convince you to be generous today. But here's the deal. A disciple is just and generous. I think the two go hand in hand. Pastor Dennis Rouse wrote about this. He said this, the Bible has a lot to say about righteous and unrighteous people. We can differentiate them in many ways, but one of the most revealing is this. Pay attention to this. One of the most revealing ways to tell the difference between righteous and unrighteous is this. The righteous disadvantage themselves to benefit others, but the unrighteous disadvantage others to benefit themselves. Isn't that a great distinction? The righteous, those who are learning to be Christ's disciples, are radically committed to being just and generous. Let's talk about justice for just a moment. What is justice? This week, a lot of times my wife and I will take Mondays off. We won't be in the office. And so this week we went to a movie. We got the kids to school. We went to a movie. We went and saw Just Mercy. It was a fantastic movie. It's kind of hard to watch because it's based on true events, but it really began to get me thinking about justice. Often when we think about justice, we think only of this part. We only think of punishing the guilty. We think justice means we find the guilty party and we make them pay. But biblically, there's two sides. That is absolutely part of justice. But the other side of justice, according to God's word, is this. It's caring for the vulnerable. It's watching out for the widows and the orphans and those in need. It's caring for those who might not otherwise be able to fend for themselves. The Bible has so much to say about justice in this way. Isaiah chapter 10, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. Jeremiah the prophet writes in Jeremiah 22, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who's been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Zechariah says, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said, and minister true justice. Here's what it is, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against another. And maybe my favorite, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And what does the Lord require? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Bible has a ton to say about justice. Now, here's what we're learning in this series is that the world has a culture and it's different than the culture of the kingdom. The culture of the world in the idea of generosity is you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That's very much the world's culture is you do for me and I'll do for you. It's this contractual relationship. The world's culture is look out for number one. The world's culture is gather as much as you can, as fast as you can, make your pile as big as you can. That's very much the culture of the world. But disciples are called to live a different way. We're called to live countercultural. And when it comes to the idea of justice and generosity, I'm just going to warn you that the way we've been called to live couldn't be any more opposite of the way of the world. We are called to live differently. There's a group called Thrivent who did a financial survey in 2018. I don't think there would be much difference if they did the survey today. They did a survey of millennials, and the idea was to talk about the topic of generosity. Now, I'll tell you the results in a minute, but I discovered a concept this week that I think applies to this idea of generosity. And the concept, it's a cognitive bias that is called illusory superiority. And here's what it means. It simply means we think we are better than we really are. We think we're better than we really are. I'll show you kind of in how this works. How many of you believe that you are a good driver? How many of you? Go ahead. You believe you're a good driver. Okay. If your spouse is with you, just turn to them right now and ask them, am I a good driver? Okay. And now you'll find reality. Okay. All right. Find reality. How about this one? Married people. How many of you? I'm emphasizing. I don't want this to go to anyone other married people. How many of you think you're a good kisser, married people? All right, now ask your spouse the same question. I'm totally teasing. Here's the idea. Often, in many categories of life, we think we are better than we really are. It's this idea, illusory superiority. I read a statistic. It made me laugh. I'll just warn you, first service wasn't quite awake when I shared this with them. It took them a little while to figure out why it was funny. But your second service, right? You're better. You've drank more coffee. You've been awake maybe longer, right? I don't know. Here's the statistic. 77% of people believe they are above average. 77% of people believe they're above average. If you don't know why that's funny, go back to math class, okay? Figure out what average is, and then figure out why 75% of people think they are above that line, okay? And you'll figure out, okay, there it is. Illusory superiority. Here's the results of the generosity survey that was done. 70% of millennials surveyed said that they believe about themselves that they are generous. 70% said, yes, I am generous. They did some follow-up questions like, well, how much did you give last year? You know, how do you spend your time? What are you doing? Here's what they found out. 70% say that I am generous. Only 16% gave any amount of money over $50 in a calendar year. Does that sound generous? I don't think so, right? Illusory superiority. I think that I am better than I am. But here's the interesting part, okay? Is while millennials were only giving less than $50 a year and thinking about themselves as being generous, we were buying 95 million pairs of shoes from a socially responsible company called Tom's Shoes. I'm not against Tom's Shoes, just so you know, okay? I like Tom's Shoes. I put this in my notes. I don't know if you know this or not. Pastor Tyler does the slides for the notes, so he sees them before you. And this week, he took a picture of my notes, and then he took a picture of his shoes, which were Tom's Shoes, and he texted me, and he said, I am offended. And I said, of course you are, right? Illusory superiority. No, I'm teasing. Here's the deal, okay? I'm not against Tom's Shoes. This, I'm trying to help you with the culture, right? Companies like Tom's they're ingenious, okay? Because what they've done is they've made us think that we are generous. Because if you don't know the concept, it's buy a pair for yourself and we give a pair to a child in need, right? So there's the illusion of generosity, but can I just tell you what's happening? You have been tricked into spending more money on yourself and making yourself feel good about it by saying, well, someone else is getting a pair of shoes. Let me just help you, okay? Because this message is not guilt motivated whatsoever. If you want a pair of shoes, go buy a pair of shoes, but don't think that you're being generous just because you bought a specific brand of shoes. You're not more generous for buying Tom's than you are for buying Nikes. Are you following me? But this is the cultural thing, is they want you to check the donation box and feel good about yourself. But disciples don't live illusioned lives, right? We don't live in the illusion that we are generous, in the illusion that we are better than we are. Disciples understand, here's the concept when we talk about generosity. Disciples understand that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. That's the idea of generosity. We are blessed so we can be a blessing to others. 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What a promise, huh? Someone probably needed that promise today. In all things, at all times, in all ways. I mean, how amazing is that? God's saying, I want to bless my people. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for the food, will also supply and increase the store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that, okay, that's a key word, so that, why am I being blessed? So that you can be generous on every occasion and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let's talk about generosity for a few minutes today. When you realize that you're blessed to be a blessing, there is no reason to feel guilty, okay? When you understand that the blessing comes from God and you are being blessed, there's no reason to feel guilty. But here's the distinction. We should feel responsible. We should feel responsible. This coming summer, July, my wife Lisa and I will celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary. Can you believe she's put up with me that long? That's a long time. Some of you can't put up with me for 20 minutes. She's done it for 20 years, right? So about a year ago, I went to her and I'm like, babe, did you realize that this year is going to be 20 years? And she said to me, really? It's felt like 40. No, I'm teasing. I said, babe, we need to celebrate. We need, like, this is big. We only get 20 once. We need to go for it, right? And so we started planning, and we started saving airline miles, and we started making, I'm like, we should do something big. We should go for it, you know? And some really cool things happened. The blessing of God, really. I mean, we had someone say, hey, we want to help you out. We want to donate a week of our timeshare, and another thing happened. And all of a sudden, we had not just one, but two really amazing opportunities that we were having to choose between. So I remember I'm talking to my wife and I'm like, babe, we could do this or we could do this. What do you want to do? And we were talking about it and I go, you know what? Why don't we do both? Let's just do both. And she goes, oh, I just think that's too much. I said, what do you mean it's too much? You've been put up with me for 20 years. Why do you think that's too much? And she goes, I think I'll feel bad. What will people think? I said, I don't care what people think. This is the difference between us, right? She wishes I cared more. I wish she would care less, right? That's kind of how we are. And I'm like, I don't care what people think. And she's like, well, if we go on it, we won't even be able to post pictures because I'll be worried about what people back home are thinking. I'm like, you need to get over it. You've been married 20 years and God's blessed us and we just need to take advantage of this. So I just want you to know that this summer we're going on two epic trips. Lisa will feel bad, but I won't. Okay, just so you know. All right, just so you know, here's what I'm trying to illustrate, okay? The blessing of God you shouldn't feel guilty when God blesses you. Listen, I celebrate with you the blessing of God in your life, right? I celebrate when God blesses your business, your family, your finances, your work. I'm so excited to bless. But listen, you shouldn't feel guilty, but you should feel responsible. The responsible part is this. We are blessed. Some of you might not think that today, but just put it in perspective, okay? To put it in perspective, half of the world lives on $3 a day or less. 80% of the world lives on just $10 a day. We are blessed. Would you agree with that? We are blessed. America only makes up 4.5% of the population of the world, and yet we put out 22%, right? Meaning we're this little tiny piece of the puzzle, but we're consuming far more than our share. We're putting out far more. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. This message has no guilt whatsoever. I want want you to enjoy the blessing of God, but I also want you to understand that you are blessed to be a blessing. I don't know why you were born here. I don't know why you are here. I don't know why God placed you where you are with the job you have and the resources you have. I don't know in His infinite wisdom why He chose us to be here and now. But what I do know is that we are blessed, and we have to understand the responsibility of that blessing. There's a great question Jesus is asked in Luke chapter 10 that I want us to look at as we talk about generosity, because you'll see in this, we'll learn about a lot about generosity. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds with his own question. He often does this if you look at his life. He often answers a question with his own question. And he asks to the expert in the law, who would absolutely know this, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Listen and tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. The expert in the law says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind." Does that sound familiar? And then he says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." So here's the expert of the law, right? This is what you're telling us, Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Jesus says, "You're right. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Watch this. But the expert, wanting to justify himself, the word illusory superiority comes to mind, right? He wanted to justify his current actions, his current life, and so he says, to justify, he asks this question: "And who is my neighbor?" Right? So he knows the law: love God, love people, or love your neighbor. And he says, "But who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus tells what's called a parable. A parable is just a story with a lesson. Jesus responds, and he begins to tell this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, in this story, we're going to see three different groups of people who really exhibit three different attitudes when it comes to generosity, and I want us to take note of this. The first are these guys, the robbers, right? A man is traveling from one city to another. Some robbers attack him, strip him of his clothes, beat him down, and leave him lying in the middle of the road, half dead. Their attitude was this. The attitude of the robbers is, "What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it." There are still people like that in the world today, right? I have a friend this week who had his truck stolen right out from his driveway, right? It still happens today. There are still people who think, "What's yours is mine, and I'm going to keep it." But there's so many other ways this can show up. The bottom line of this attitude is, "I'm more important, my time is more valuable, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to advance myself and my way of living ahead of yours. It's mine, right? I'm gonna take so that I can get better." And this reality of this attitude, it can show up in our lives, but more than likely, most of you probably did not steal a truck this week, okay? More than likely, most of you did not rob a bank this week, okay? Most of you are living on the right side of the law. You're not intentionally stealing from others, okay? So you probably will align more with this second attitude, which is this. A priest, see, because you're so holy, right? Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So the idea is, guy is in the middle of the road, beaten up, bloody, you know, half dead. The religious person is walking down the road, and he doesn't add to the pain, he just ignores it. He's walking down the road, and he just kind of goes the other way. Like, maybe they won't notice, right? The other day, I'm at the gas station. I was kind of in a hurry. I had somewhere else that I had to get to, but I was low on gas. So I had to fill up, so I'm filling up, and I had my headphones on. I'm listening to a podcast, and I'm thinking, I got to get out of here. And I noticed out of the corner of my eye, I noticed a woman walking across the parking lot, and it looked like she was coming right towards me, but I really didn't have time for that interruption. Have you ever been there? And so I looked behind me, hoping that her best friend was on the other side of me, right? And there was no one there. And I thought, oh man, this lady is, she's definitely, now I can tell. I see it in her eyes, her I can tell. She's coming for me. So this is what I do, okay? It's okay, I'm going to tell you what I do because you've done this too, is I just thought, if I don't make eye contact with her, she won't talk to me, okay? So she's coming towards me from this direction and I'm kind of like this. Instantly, super fascinated by the clouds, right? By the roof of the gas station, you know, I'm just like, wow, oh my goodness, wow. And she's like right here now, right here, right here. And I'm like this. Oh, yeah. Oh, right? Tried to act surprised. She goes, sir, can you help me? And I mean, I'm just telling you, inside, I was like, no, I can't help you. I'm a pastor. I help so many people all the time, you know. Like, can I just fill up my car with gas? Are you judging me right now? I feel it. I feel like you are judging me right now, okay? I feel like you've probably also done the same, though. You've probably seen the needy person at your work in the break room crying. And you've thought, I can't go start talking to them or I'll lose an hour of my life, right? I feel like you've seen someone at the other end of the hallway at church, and so you ducked in the door over here so you didn't have to. I feel like you've probably done this at some point or another. And the attitude of the religious man is simply this: what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. These are my resources. This is what I said the other day at the gas station. This is my time, right? This is mine. It's not that we're adding to the pain. It's just that we're not helping. We're keeping to ourselves. We're hoping that if we stick our heads in the sand, it'll go away. Someone else will help them, right? I mean, there are some days that in our city, this is how I want to live. I just want to pretend like everything is going to be all right. So I'll help you in case you relate to this in any way. The key to not living like this is recognizing who the owner is. Who's the owner? I'll ask you a question. It's not a trick question. Who made the earth? Who made the earth? Help me. God did, right? Who made the air that you're breathing right now? God, right? How about this one? Who put our government in place? Some of you did not want to answer that one, right? I mean, the idea, I first service, I had to just kind of preach to myself on this one, right? Is sometimes we get all bent out of shape over a decision that our government has made. And what we want to do is we want to point the finger and blame, and, oh, that party or this person or that. And we get all bent out of shape. And here's the reality when we do that. I'm just talking to myself. You're just listening in, okay? Is when we do that, Jason, when we get bent out of shape, Jason, because the government's making a decision that we don't align with, is we are trying to take ownership of something that was not meant to be ours in the first place. The scripture's clear. God put every person in office. God establishes every leader. Your boss is there because God put him there, right? Yeah, how about this one? How about this one? Who put you in the job that you're in? Who gave you your job? God did, right? You're not in your job because you're awesome. I mean, you are awesome, right? But that's not why you're there. You're there because God has a plan for your life and he opened an opportunity, and you're there because God has orchestrated all this. But what we do when we think we own it, right? We think, oh, this is me and this is mine and I got here because, and I'm just telling you, it's so easy in that place for it to become, well, look what I've made. Look what I've done. Look what I have. And the attitude of a disciple is not about look what I have made, but it's look what God has done. And that changes our whole perspective on what's happening in the world. Matthew 6, you know this verse, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That's why ownership is so important. When you realize who the owner is, it affects where your heart is oriented. If you think you're the owner, then you get mad when things aren't done the way you think they should be done. And so the way that we open our heart is through generosity. We open our heart by opening our hands. We open our heart by serving and helping and loving and encouraging. So I would encourage you this morning, integrate generosity into every area of your life. Did you know that generosity is not just for holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas? Did you know that? Did you know that we can be generous every day? We don't have to wait for an outreach day. We don't have to wait for extravaganza coming up here not very long. We don't have to wait for something like that. We can be generous every day. And Jesus continues the story. Now he talks about the Samaritan. He says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's an amount of money, and gave him to the innkeeper. Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. So we saw that the robber said, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And the religious said, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Now the Samaritan's attitude is, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to share it. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to share it. Disciples say, Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, then he's the owner. He owns it all. This means my possessions aren't my own, my time's not my own, my resources aren't my own, my talents aren't my own, my life is not my own, so I can share it, I can give it, I can live generously. Believers look for ways to hang on to what they have, and when they give, they only give out of what they can spare, but disciples give generously and sacrificially and gladly. I want to help you today because it's hard to be generous when you are personally operating with a deficit. I think this is one of the issues that we have in the church today. The easiest place to look is in our finances. It's difficult to live financially generous if we're living in a deficit. So if our money is going to a credit card payment and a house payment and a car payment and a this payment and a that payment, then it's going to be difficult for us to live generously financially. But remember, generosity is not about a conversation, really about money, right? What about our time? If we have a deficit in our time, meaning we've overscheduled ourselves, then we're unable to be generous with our time. That was my problem at the gas station the other day. It wasn't that I don't want to help people. It wasn't, I didn't know the woman. It wasn't her or the situation. It was that my time, I was operating in a deficit that day. I had somewhere else to get to, right? And I'm just saying, it's hard. How about this? It's hard to be generous when you're not emotionally healthy. When you're emotionally operating from a place of deficit, it's going to be hard to be generous with someone, right? In any area of our lives. So this is why this is why we have to be healthy, church. Disciples are healthy in all the parts of their lives. Notice I didn't say perfect, right? Just healthy. We're pursuing the plan of God for our lives, the way he asks us to do it. We have, when we live healthy, then we're able to be generous in every part of our lives. I saw someone read something this week about this, and I want to help you. By the way, you're really lucky because First Service got this in one color, okay? It's improved. You're going to get 3 colors this morning. It's going to really help you. You're going to be more spiritual than the First Service, all right? So here we go. This is called the Circle of Blessing, okay? The Circle of Blessing. How many of you remember your first job? Anyone? First job? You remember your first job? It was awful, right? I'm totally teasing. But you probably didn't make any much money. Am I right? first job, my first job, my dad was a home builder and a pastor, and so we built houses on the side, and when they would frame the house, I had two jobs. I picked up the trash, and I put what's called an anchor bolt on. So in the foundation, there's these bolts that come up, and the wall goes over it on the base plate, and you got to put an anchor bolt and tighten it down. So I got 5 cents for every anchor bolt, okay? A nickel, okay? Teenagers, a nickel is it's a coin. It represents 5 cents, okay? Five of them makes a quarter, four makes a dollar. Okay, you're with me. I didn't think they'd know what that was. I didn't want to lose our teenagers. So I was making very little money. Do y'all remember jobs like that? Y'all remember, right? Fast food jobs or wherever you were, right? I mean, you're making minimum wage, you know, you just barely. So that is your circle of blessing, okay? And it starts out small for most of us. It starts small, right? And here's what we do, okay? Is whatever size that circle is, okay? You making $6 an hour, $10 an hour, $20 an hour, whatever it is, you're making that, and that circle, well, here's the tendency, I'm not picking on you, is we fill that circle, okay, with stuff. We buy stuff, right? We eat Chick-fil-A, we buy shoes, we do this, we do that, and we fill the circle. And it's hard because the circle gets filled every month, and then we spend it every month. Do y'all remember that cycle? It's a constant. We're like, end of the month, we're waiting on the next one, and then we spin it. We're waiting on the next one, and then we spin it. And then we get really, really excited because one day the boss comes and says, hey, you are an amazing employee. I am going to give you a raise. And you know what you think in that moment? Oh my goodness, I am going to have so much money. Oh my goodness, I am going to go to Disneyland. I am going to, whatever, right? I don't know what you think, but you're like, wow, oh my goodness. And here's what happens is your circle gets a little bit bigger, right? You got $2 extra an hour, right? And your circle gets bigger and you think, oh my goodness, I'm going to have so much money. And do you know what we do, most of us, is we spend it, right? We just increase our lifestyle, right? We find ways, right? I'm not mad at you. This is just how it happens. We just fill it up, right? We fill that circle. We're just like, okay, now I got to do this. Now I got to do that. And then watch this. Our circle grows a little bit bigger, right? What do? We fill a circle. In fact, here's what most of us do is we go a little bit outside the circle. I'm making it red because it's debt. Right? We live off credit cards. We increase our lifestyle, right? You like that? I wanted to add a color because I thought you'd like it and you'd feel better. All right. So we just increase the circle. We increase the circle. Okay? So here's the deal. Okay? Circle keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Okay? And every time the circle gets bigger, we think, I'm going to be more generous. Can I just help you? Like half of 1% of people actually get more generous as their circle gets bigger, okay? I'm not mad. I'm not at all, okay? It's culture. Culture says grow the circle, get more, save more, make the pile bigger. You deserve it. You need a newer this. You need a newer that. And so we're constantly trying to keep up. And every time the circle grows, we just fill it. And this week, I was reading some stuff, and I thought, what if when God increased our circle, let's say this is your circle, okay? What if God increased your circle, I don't know, 10%, 12%, I don't know what that would be, okay? They increase, what if the circle increased, what?
That ain't 10.
What is it? 7? 50. 14. Give me a number. I don't care what it is. 35. 35%. Is that acceptable, Mitch? Okay. Listen, when you sit on the front row like Mitch does, you get to tell me what the number is, okay? That's how this works. All right. Your circle grew by 35%, okay? And let's just pretend that you decided enough is enough, right? I've got a great life. This is good. This is paying my bills, right? We're sending kids to school. We're saving for retirement. We're being wise. We're being good stewards. But we decide, you know what? I don't need to make my circle any bigger, right? And what if we decided, you know what, God? I'm just going to let you have this 35%, okay? I love that it's 35. And we say, a disciple says it's all God's, right? But now what we're saying to ourselves, we're saying we're not going to keep growing the circle, right? Now we're going to say, how can we be more generous, right? How can we give more away? How can we, what can you do? And can I just tell you, this is biblical, okay? This is not prosperity teaching. It's just biblical, okay? Is when you're faithful with a little, he gives you more. Mitch, what percentage is this? I don't want to be wrong. From this to that, it's another 19? Okay. Right. Do y'all agree? Are we in agreement? Let's vote. Yay, nay, just kidding. Right? Can you imagine, right? Can you imagine if every time the circle of blessing got bigger, that we just let God keep being more and more and more generous with us? What if we resisted the cultural, belief that more is better, right? What if we resisted that the cultural idea that our value is based on what we're driving and where we're living and what we're wearing and what if we resisted that and we just said, God, you have blessed me. Our family is taken care of, but now I want to see. Like what, you remember Malachi, this is one of the only places God says, test me in this, right? What if we said, God, I want to see just how generous we can actually be. Like, let's test it, right? Let's see what could happen here. Are you following me? What if we went against the norm? Because we're disciples. And we're saying, God, build your kingdom, right? We're resisting the kingdom of the world. And we're saying, God, build your kingdom here. Here's how the story finishes. Verse 36. Which of these three, Jesus says, which of these three? The robbers, the religious people, the Samaritan. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor? Remember the original question, who's my neighbor? Which of these three do you think was the neighbor? The expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy. And Jesus says this, go and do likewise. Go, he was saying, go and live like that. Go and live generously and justly. That word mercy, I just kind of got caught on it this week. My oldest daughter's named Mercy, so I kind of like that word. But listen, mercy is, it's such a great word because it implies compassion that forbears punishing even when justice demands it. In other words, it's the perfect mix of justice and generosity. Mercy. It's saying, look, we're gonna take care of punishing the guilty, but we're also going to care for the vulnerable. That's mercy, right? And I'm here to tell you today that a disciple is both just and generous. I started this year, and we started asking you this. Every week we've been asking you. We've been saying, this is our all-in year. Who's all in with us, right? And what we're saying is, we're all in for Jesus, right? The disciple. We're all in for our family. We're all in for our church. We're all in for our city. Today we're saying, we're all in to be generous. We're all in to stand for justice. Here's what it looks like in our city. Why don't you stand with me, actually? That way you think that I'm going to end, okay? And your heart is more open to what I'm going to tell you, okay? So watch this. Just and generous. This is what we do. We look out in our city and we go, oh, wow, look at this problem. Oh, wow, look at this thing. We look in our community. Oh, look what's going on here. Look what's going on there. And justice says, we have to do something about. Actually, justice says something has to be done about this. Have you ever said that? Right? You notice an issue and you're like, oh, someone needs to do something, right? Generosity says not only does someone need to do something, but I need to be part of that. I'm going to leverage whatever resources, time, talents, ideas, creativity, I'm going to leverage that so that justice can happen in my workplace, in my community, in my city. Are you following me? So with that said, who's in to be all in for justice and generosity? By the way, you're signing up right now by raising your hand to give 19%. No, I'm teasing you. 35%. Plus 19. don't know how much that is. I can't add anymore. 53%. Are you all in? Church, I love you so much. Let's pray together, okay? Let's pray together. Let's recognize God as the owner, okay? Father, thank you for your blessing in our lives. Thank you for your favor in our lives. There is so much blessing in this room, in our lives, and we are so thankful. But God, we recognize today, first of all, you are the owner. You own it all. You gave us our job. You gave us our car. You gave us our house. You gave us the shoes on our feet, even if they're Tom's. You gave it to us, Lord, and we recognize you as the owner. And Lord, what we're saying today is we recognize the responsibility that we have as disciples, that as you bless us, we can bless others, and we choose that today. We choose today to resist the way of the world that says more is better, and we choose the path of generosity. Lord, we also choose the path of justice. Lord, this year, as you open our eyes to injustices that are here in our city, in our community, what we're saying is, not only will we rise up and say that it's not okay, but we'll instantly begin to ask, how can we be part of the solution? Lord, may Harvest live in this perfect mix of justice and generosity. And it's in your name we pray today. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Harvest, as you're leaving, may the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.